so build up that inner man in each and every one of us, Lord, and bring your revelation and wisdom, Lord, to us each and every day. For we need that. We want Jesus revealed in us more and more and more each day. Father, we just thank you for each and every person here, those who aren't. Blessings upon all of us, Lord. And Father, we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We've got down to, we've been going through the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelations and 144,000. And we've got down to the Manasseh. And Manasseh was Joseph's son that was born to him. He was the firstborn son of Joseph in Egypt, you know. And I'm just going to read that first beginning there, and then we'll go on, we'll drop on down to where we left off last week. It says, and of the tribe of Manasseh, which sealed 12,000, and 12 is the number for governmental perfection, divine completeness, the glory of God. And Manasseh's name means causing to forget. And Manasseh took the place of Dan in the original birth order of Jacob's sons, or Israel's sons. And Dan was the fifth born son, and Dan was left out of the book of Revelations here in this 144,000. And like I said originally, when I first looked at that years and years ago, and I looked at it, I felt like the Lord sent me back into the Old Testament to look at the original birth order. And when I saw that Dan was missing, I knew that God left Dan out for a reason. And I started looking at the names. I felt like I was supposed to look up the names of all of these sons of Israel. And that was back before I really heard anybody years ago ever talk about the meaning of their names or anything like that. And the Lord started getting me into studying a lot of things like that. And what I began to notice was Dan's name meant judgment. So judgment was left out of the 144,000. And the one that took judgment's place was causing to forget. And, you know, when you look at that in the proper perspective, each and every one of us has things where we have judged other people harshly, or we feel like we've been judged harshly, and we've had problems to where, you know, we've been angry at other people. We've had a lot of different problems over the years. Well, what the Lord was dealing with me about this is that we have to forget all of those things and put them in the past and forget about them. And it's hard to do. You can't really do it on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit really moving in you to help you forgive and forgive. You know, forgive and forget. And, you know, Scripture tells us that, you know, when we ask forgiveness from God, He casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, if He casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, what does that mean? That means He doesn't remember them no more. And if you were to say, well, yeah, Lord, I failed you yesterday, and you'd ask forgiveness yesterday, and you said, Lord, I failed you yesterday at this certain point, I believe He would say to you, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Because He's put it in the sea of forgetfulness. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And, you know, when we come to realize that, like Philippians 3:13 and 14, I love this scripture. It says, brethren, I count not myself but to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and says down here in Philippians 3:15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto us. So, We have to ask him to help us forgive the things of the past, move forward, keep moving forward in him continuously. And if we do that, I believe that, you know, that doesn't mean that you don't learn from the things of the past. You do, because any experiences that you have in God, they're stepping stones. Even the failures and everything else that you go through are literally stepping stones once you learn the lesson. And what I learned to do years ago, and I try to do it, but I don't say I do it all the time, but I try to do it, is when I find myself in an awkward position or an awkward situation to where I feel like I failed God in some way or something, I usually will say to the Lord, Lord, please let me learn the lesson.
Amen. And quickly.
Because you know what? If you don't learn it quickly, guess what? You're going to be in it for a while.
I love this ESV version. It says, who are mature think this way.
Uh-huh.
Instead of perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well, maturity is perfection in Christ.
Well, I just love that it's simplicity.
Yeah.
It's
that's good. Yeah.
Let those of us who are mature think this way.
Yeah.
It's like you have to. Yeah. I just think it's a perfect translation of the King James.
Well, see, the thing about even perfection, we tend to have a view of perfection that is unattainable.
Right.
For us, you know what I mean? I mean, I worked in a machine shop, and I did precision grinding, and I held tolerances sometimes. I have held tolerances that were in the millionths of an inch, you know. But that's still not perfect.
Right.
Perfect would be perfect. No tolerance at all. Dead perfect. And you know, it's pretty unattainable in the sense of our view of that. But when we talk about perfection, we have to talk about Jesus Christ, because he was the pattern son. And our perfection is an imparted righteousness from him to us. Because he was perfect, and because he forgave all of our sins, we can walk in that perfection of him. You know, not in our own strength, but in what he accomplished on Calvary. But I like that. But that's good about the maturity, because that's what this thing is all about us growing up into Christ, you know. Now, we were talking about Joseph last week, and I'm just going to skim back over this real quick. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors, and we talked about that. And, you know, one of the things reason that Joseph's brothers hated him was not just because his father made him the coat of many colors, but because Joseph was a dreamer. He had dreams. And in his dreams, he saw what he described. They understood the interpretation of the dream. He saw his brothers bowing to him.
Right.
Yes. And boy, let your little brother tell you that you're going to bow to him someday. It's when you're growing up, you're liable to knock a knot on top of his head. He's like, who do you think you are? But anyway, you know, and then also he had a dream about the sun and the moon and the stars. And even his father was doing obeisance to him. And his father said to him, he said, because he understood the dream, and he said, you're talking about your mother and I, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, you're talking about your mother and I bowing down to you.
But then
you got to realize that Jacob was a prophet. Mm-hmm. But it said, but Jacob, or Israel, it was talking about Jacob there, but it said Israel observed the saying.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he had had visions and dreams that God had showed him. Mm-hmm. So he knew there was something there, so he was observing the saying. He was saying, well, okay. God's given you those
so
things.
Joseph said the same thing to his father?
He told his father about his dreams too, see.
But you said something about the stars.
Well, yeah. He had another vision. Joseph had a vision of the sun and the moon and the stars. And basically it was like they were doing obeisance to him. They were bowing down the same way.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the father said, kind of drew back a little bit basically and said,
okay,
you know, you mean your mother and I are gonna bow down to you, you know, kind of, you know.
Uh-huh.
And basically I'm paraphrasing this. I'm not telling the exact quote there. And then he said, That's it. But Israel, because he was Jacob and Israel, and it'll go back and forth in Scripture, observed the saying. In other words, he took it to heart because he knew it was a vision from God. He was prophetic.
Right.
And he knew what he was hearing, that it was a prophetic word.
Gotcha.
See? And you have to realize, it's kind of funny because if you'll notice in Scripture, as you go down through, you'll see a Scripture where it'll talk about Jacob, and in that same Scripture, it'll talk about Israel. Well, Jacob was Israel.
Right, but you said we can't have dual...
We do, though.
But we do right now. See.
So when we're talking Scripture, when you're saying when he's talking to Jacob, he's talking to man, and when he's talking to Israel, he's talking spiritually.
He's talking spiritually.
Thank you.
That's
just
right.
Making sure I got it.
And
right.
See that even with Manasseh, when we're talking about Manasseh here.
Yeah.
And I'll just jump
exactly.
ahead a little bit, and I'll tell you a little bit of the story there. When Joseph was old and he was blind, and he was getting ready to die. Jacob brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and wanted his father to bless them, because his father, he knew his father was prophetic, and also, you know, if his father gave them the blessing, you know, then they would be blessed. And a lot of times, if your father gave, the father would give the oldest son,
right,
the blessing, and that meant that the oldest son was really going to inherit everything.
Right.
And the other son, he would usually get a blessing too, but not like the firstborn son. But you got to realize, Jacob dealt with that with Esau, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the secondborn son.
Right.
And actually, he grabbed Esau. Esau came out first, but Jacob grabbed him by the heel and was really trying to pull him back in. Because he wanted to be the firstborn son. Jacob's name means heel catcher, and that means supplanter, deceiver, and a bunch of other things. But he grabbed his brother by the heel when his brother was being born. He wanted to be the firstborn son. But God had already preordained that Jacob was going to get the blessing of the firstborn son. But anyway, just to tell you a little bit about Manasseh here, just to bring this back up. When he brought Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob.
He brought
Joseph did. When he was dying, when his father was dying, his father was blind at that time. He brought him and he said, "Father, I brought my sons here. I want you to bless them." And he was careful to put Manasseh on the right hand of his father.
Gotcha.
So he would get the right hand blessing.
Right.
And he was the oldest. Ephraim was the youngest. He put him on his father's left hand, see. That was so that because the father couldn't see him. And what happened was is that because he was prophetic, it says he brought him before Jacob. It says, but Israel beheld him.
Mm.
Now, think about that. Mm. The spiritual part of him, the prophetic part of him, beheld him. So he takes his right hand and puts it on the younger one.
I remember you saying that.
And he takes his left hand and puts it on the older one. And Joseph says, "Not so, Father, not so." He jumps right on him and says, "No, no, no, you got this wrong." He says, I know it. He said, he knew exactly what he was doing. Because the Scripture said he beheld him. He beheld him in the Spirit. And he gave Ephraim the firstborn's blessing. Well, just to tell you what Ephraim's name means. Ephraim's name means dual-fronted or double portion. And boy, if you bring that up into the New Testament, to the Romans, the 8th chapter, okay, where it says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. So, when you take what Jesus said, "Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them." Well, he had the glory of being the firstborn complete son of God in that sense. Mm-hmm. He had the fullness of the Spirit, you know, He didn't have it in part like we do. You know, we have it in part at this point, but he had it in fullness. So he said, the glory you've given to me, so have I given it to them. He said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Because you're going to be a double portion. Mm-hmm. You know, when the fullness of this thing really comes in, you're going to have a double portion. And, you know, but anyway, so Manasseh causing to forget. You got to realize what was happening with Jacob. And I don't know if I'm going to read all this to you or if I'm just going to tell you about it. We know that Jacob or Israel, sent Joseph out to check on his brothers. They were supposed to be one place, but they actually were someplace else. They were at a place called Dothan. And in Dothan, there was two wells there. And this what I've got written down here, this is where Reuben, when he saw that they'd thrown Jacob down into a pit, you know, or that they were going to kill him, he came by and he said, no, he wasn't there. And when he got there, he told him, he said, no, don't kill him. Just put him down in his pit over here, you know. And he said that because he was going to deliver him back to his father. Mm-hmm. That was his plan. Well, you know, Reuben's name means seed, the son. The son's always going to try to deliver you back to the father, you know, the son of God, so to be Jesus, you know, to deliver you back to the father. So that was even type and shadow of that there. Well, when he was gone, killed a lamb or sheep or whatever, put blood on the clothes, and they were going to take it back to their father, you know, and say he'd been killed. Well, they sold him into slavery. They sold Joseph into slavery, and they take him down and they sell him to Potiphar. And Potiphar was one of the main jailers for down in Egypt for the Pharaoh. And because because Joseph had the blessing of God on him, that it was apparent to Potiphar that everything that he touched, God blessed it. And, you know, so he made him over his whole household and made him like overseer of his household. Well, then his wife saw him and that he was handsome, and he was apparently a handsome guy, and she wanted to have relationships with him. He said no, he wouldn't do that to his master. And she kept trying to seduce him, and then one day I guess the master wasn't there, and she grabbed his coat and he ran out. Well, then she told Potiphar that he had tried to attack her. Well, Potiphar threw him in prison. And you got to realize, Potiphar could have killed him.
Yeah, but Potiphar was grieved that he didn't think that he would have done that to his wife. So that's why he was grieved. At least that's what I remember in the Bible. That
He loved him because he knew how God's blessing was on him.
But he had to take his wife's word.
So he threw him into prison. He gets into prison, and you have the butler and the baker there, and they both had dreams.
Bad dreams.
And he interprets their dreams. Mm-hmm. And then he tells the one, he tells him that he's going to lose his head, he's going to die, and the other one, he tells him that he's going to be taken back to the Pharaoh and lifted back up. He was in prison too, see. And then the guy basically gets back there, and he doesn't remember Joseph. So you don't know how many years Joseph spent in prison.
Right.
Probably quite a few years, because he was just a young boy when he first was sold down into slavery and everything. Well, then the Pharaoh has a dream, and when the Pharaoh has a dream, he sees these kine or calf or whatever it is, and they're lean, they're skinny, and then there's seven full ones and seven skinny ones, you know, and he keeps seeing a couple of these dreams, and then he gets all of his wise men to come, and they can't interpret his dream. And then the guy that had been in prison with Joseph, he remembers that Joseph was able to interpret dreams. So he tells Pharaoh that. Pharaoh calls him up. And Joseph explains the dream to him, that there's going to be 7 full years where there's going to be plenty of harvest, abundant of harvest, and there's going to be 7 lean years in the whole world at that time. And he puts Joseph over all of the grain, and he makes him second in command to Pharaoh in that land. And so he starts storing up all the grain and everything so that when the 7 lean years come, there'll be food in Egypt. Well, in the meantime, in his father's land, they didn't have no food. So he sends his brothers down there. He sends his sons down there, Joseph's brothers, and they come down there to get food. Well, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph because he's grown up. He's not a little boy anymore. He's not a young boy. And, you know, he sells them grain and stuff, but he lets them go back. And then he tells them that they have to bring down Benjamin. And Benjamin wasn't born when Joseph was taken down into Egypt. Mm-hmm. Benjamin wasn't born. And when they took that coat of many colors back with the blood on it, man, the father just wept and wept and wept, and he wouldn't be comforted because the son of his old age had been killed, supposedly. And now imagine how guilty you would have felt when you seen what you did to your father, you know, that he just wasn't going to be comforted. And he was grieving and grieving for a long, long time over Joseph, I guess until Benjamin was born, you know. And you have to realize that when they came down there, Joseph found out about Benjamin, and he told them that for them to get any more grain, they had to bring the youngest son down, because they told him, he asked them what their family situation was. And they told him that they had one brother at home, Benjamin. And he said, well, you got to bring him down to get more food. They didn't want to do it. I'm just kind of paraphrasing all this. Because if Benjamin, I read through this, it'd be chapter after chapter after
was
chapter.
Was Benjamin Joseph's full brother?
Yes.
Yeah, Rachel.
Rachel had
Rachel
two
died.
Children. Please.
At childbirth.
At Benjamin. Childbirth with Benjamin.
Well, yeah. And you have to realize
that's why Joseph,
that when Benjamin was born,
like Jacob was.
She wanted to name him Benoi. And Benoi means son of my sorrow, because she knew she was dying. Mm-hmm. And Jacob or Israel stepped up and said, no, that's not going to be his name. His name is going to be Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of the right hand. Mm-hmm. Boy, what story that tells. Mm-hmm. You know, that just touched my heart. And anyway, so you have to realize they have to bring Benjamin down. So they bring Benjamin down. I'm just telling you all this because I could read it. And there's just chapter after chapter. There's a whole bunch of chapters I'd have to go through. I've got some of it written down there, but I'm just going to tell you because it's faster that way. Anyway, they bring Benjamin down. And when they get Benjamin down there, Joseph throws a dinner for all of them. They still don't know he's their brother. And when he starts giving them food, he gives them all one portion of food. Well, Benjamin's young. He's just kind of maybe a young boy, you know, or a young teenager or whatever. But when he gets to Benjamin, he gives him 5 times more food than the rest of them.
It's probably because...
Well, now think about this. Son of the right hand is his name. He gives him 5 times more. Up in the New Testament, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith, a really mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he gave him, that was in type and shadow, he was showing back there what was going to happen to us. We were going to get a fivefold ministry to help bring us up into perfection. Mm-hmm. And that's what that ministry for, is to build up the body of Christ. It's not to get rich and get jet planes and all the other stuff that goes on out there, but it's to build up the body of Christ. That's what it's really for. And that's what we should be doing when we bring you guys in here. Mm-hmm. We're trying to build you up that you can go out and do the work of the ministry, because that's what it's all about. But anyway, so he gave me 5 times more. All right. Then They're going to go back home. Well, Joseph tells his servants, take my silver cup and put it in Benjamin's sack, hide it. Benjamin don't know it's in there.
Right.
They put the silver cup in there. Silver talks about redemption. Okay? Our money, even, and things of the natural are things of the spirit. Our money used to be called silver certificates. You were supposed to be able to take that dollar bill and say, here, give me some silver for this. And they'd have to give you silver at one time. Now they don't do that anymore. But silver talks about redemption. So he hid the cup in Joseph's sack. Well, after they leave and are on their way home, he sends his army guys to go after them. And they run them down. And they say, we want to look in all of your sacks, because they all had sacks with food in them. So they get to Benjamin's, and they find the silver cup. Well, then he brings them all back, and he's basically saying to them, you know, why would you do this? You know, and he's playing a game here with them, but what he's really doing is he's showing something that's going to happen in the future. Okay, prophetically. And I'll explain that in a minute.
Thank you.
Okay.
You're like looking.
I'll explain that in a minute. And what happened was, he gets them back, and he says something to them about them betraying him and stealing his cup. Well, then he tells them that he's going to keep Benjamin down there, and they need to go up and bring their father down. Okay. And what happens there is, up in the New Testament, there was a time when John and his brother came to Jesus with their mother. And she said to Jesus, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand? Now think about that, son of the right hand. One sit on your right hand, one on your left hand. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptismal. I'm baptized with, and they said, yes. And he said, well, then surely you shall. Son of the right hand, see, there's your cup there. You drink of his cup. And that was part of the fulfillment of that. Benjamin was a type of the sons of God that are going to come forth. See, okay. So anyway, so then they're standing there and you know, down there in Egypt, and they don't know who Joseph is still. And they start talking amongst themselves because they think they're going to be thrown into prison or maybe killed or whatever because they've stole his cup, you know, supposedly. And he hears them talking, and they start saying, do you think maybe God's requiring the blood of our brother, or the blood on our hands from our brother, in other words, Joseph, because they figured Joseph was dead.
Right.
You know, and here Joseph is standing right there listening to him.
Mm.
He turns around and starts crying, Joseph. He realizes that all this time they've been in torment over what they did to him, what they did to their father. And, you know, they're scared that he's going to mistreat him. Well, he didn't do that. And when the father died, they were afraid that Joseph was going to kill him. Because, you know, and he told him, you know, God's placed me in a position where I'm over you. He said, you meant this for evil, what they did to him. He said, but God meant it for good.
Every single thing.
And that's where, if you take the scripture up in the New Testament, for we know that all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are be called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
What's all things? Is that just the good things?
Mm-hmm.
No, that's the bad things, that's the mistakes and everything else is working towards good, because ultimately it's going to bring you closer to God and it's going to bring you more into the knowledge of him. But, you know, that whole story of Jacob, you know, and Joseph and the relationship there, It paints the whole picture of what happened in the New Testament. Let me get right down to it. Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Benjamin was a type of us. I'm going to tell you that right now. He was a type of the son of the right hand, you know. And that story up in the New Testament, when Jesus asked him, he said, can you sit on my... they said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, yes, we can. In other words, they said, yes. And the cup that he drank of was the cup of the indignation and the wrath of God.
But he hadn't even been
crucified
yet. No, so how could he? How could they say that they could?
Well,
when he hadn't even been sacrificed yet.
I think spiritually they were saying that. You know, they didn't know what they were really saying.
Thank you. I don't think they really know, especially the mother, just do what he says.
He knew what when he said that to him. He knew what he was talking about. But see, that's why the scripture says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. You know.
Right.
And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, see? So, in essence, really, when Jesus went to the cross, you went there with him, you know, in that sense, you know, spiritually speaking, you know. And you're to identify with what he did on the cross, see? That's one thing about the foundational truths in God. You can't ever get away from the foundational truths. And that's the only thing about sometimes when people get into a lot of the deeper truth teachings. They tend to kind of get away from the foundation. Don't never go away from the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Because the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Without that, there is no salvation. There is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sin. Okay? And sometimes the deeper truth people kind of muddy the water up a little bit there, I think, at times. But that's just my opinion, you know, because they don't really emphasizes enough about the cross and what took place there. You can't never get away from that foundational truth. That's an extremely important foundational truth. But anyway, so that takes us down to, let's get on down here now. There's a lot of things in here I didn't really cover. I covered a lot of this last week. I didn't want to go over it all again, so I just kind of talked through it a little bit this time. In John 10:27-30, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. My sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice." This is the Amplified Bible. "I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity they shall never by any means be destroyed. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." And remember I told you that the coat of many colors, the many colors meant the palm of the hand. That was the meaning, the actual meaning of that word, coat of many colors. Joseph was a type of being in the hand of the Father.
Okay.
Okay. Just like Jesus was in the hand of the Father.
Well, I keep thinking the coat was like a rainbow coat.
It was. Probably was many colors. But I'm telling you, the original meaning of those words, that's what they actually meant. You know, I'll go up there and I'll go over that one just for a second. I'll show you.
Well, go back and finish your statement about the palm of the hand. I don't want you to lose.
Well, anyway, God has us in the palm of his hand, just like that scripture said. No man can take us out of his hand, you know. And I said to you last week, the Lord spoke to my heart years ago and told me, anything I place in your hands, son, hold it loosely. Mm-hmm. And I think what he was telling me is that I'm the one that'll keep it there. I'm the one that'll take it out of that.
Gotcha.
You know, you have no power over it. Mm-hmm. You know, anything I place in your hand, you hold it very loosely, knowing that I'm the one that will keep it, or I'm the one that's got you in that position, whatever it is. Okay. That's one reason why I've never really tried to hold on to any kind of position here, you know what I mean, at this church. It's the Lord placed me in this position, and if he wants me out of it, I'm willing to go anytime. You know. But, you know, let God position you wherever he positions you. Wherever he's got you, you function in that position, and you function in it to the fullest of whatever ability he gives you. And, you know. And, let's see, now, let's drop on down now. I think we've covered enough of causing to forget. But Joseph had to forget all of those things that his brother did to him. So his firstborn son, what did he name him? Manasseh. Hmm. Causing to forget. In other words, I got to forget all this stuff that's behind me. You know, look at where God has used all that to get me where I'm at now. And he come to the realization of that. And I don't care what you have to go through or what hard times you've had or anything else. That's why you're sitting here today. That's why God's got you right where he wants you here today, now. Okay? And that doesn't mean he's done with you. And that doesn't mean that you won't go on to greater things or bigger things or whatever it is. But that's what's made you be what you are today. Okay? Let's go now to the next one. The next one, let's get up here a minute. Forgive me if I'm a little bit discombobulated here today because I'm kind of tired. I don't feel real good today, so I'm kind of... But anyway, let's go on up here a little bit more here. Get you up here. Okay, the next son that's mentioned there is Simeon. And of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. 12 is governmental perfection, divine completeness, the glory of God. And the name Simeon means hearing. Okay? He was the second-born son in the Old Testament. 2 is the number for union, division, and witnessing.
Okay? Who's the father?
Please?
Who's the father? Jacob?
Yep.
Okay.
Israel, yeah. Remember, we're just going through the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of his son, Jacob's son. He's all Jacob's son.
Huh? On every single one of the sons in this, does it say, every single one of them were sealed 12,000?
Yeah. Because in Revelations, the 7th chapter, it says, every one of them, you know, of the 12 tribes were sealed. You know, they all were sealed. And that sealing there was for preservation. Mm-hmm. Okay, and the angels were told to hurt not the earth nor the seas or any of these things until I've sealed my servants in their forehead. Okay, now what the Lord dealt with me about this is not the literal tribes of Israel that he's dealing with here, really. This is things mm-hmm. that we have to go through, mm-hmm. that we have to be sealed in. That's why I'm sharing these various scriptures with you. This one right here, we'll read the scripture here in a few minutes where it says faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? Mm-hmm. The word of God. Okay?
It's
so you have to be sealed in hearing the word of God. And when you're sealed in hearing the word of God, guess what? You'll only do that which you hear your father say. You'll only say that which you hear him say. Mm-hmm. You'll only do that which he directs you to do. Okay.
I'm getting lost here. Okay, so 12,000 tribes were sealing.
12,000 of each one of these tribes, supposedly.
Okay. Are sealing us for?
Well, no.
Oh.
12. What the Lord showed me originally, and this was, is that the tribes that he's mentioning here, the names are synonymous with nature. Okay.
Uh-huh.
And the nature is what's like. It's like if I say to you, Kathy, I don't have to explain everything about Kathy. You know Kathy.
Right.
Right away, you start thinking about all of the things that Kathy is. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Well, in the Old Testament, when they named all of these people, they named them by what was happening right at that moment, or by inspiration of what God told him to name them. Okay?
Right.
Like the first one that we had up there on, in, of these 12,000 was Judah. It means praise. Mm-hmm. We have to be sealed in praise. What do you mean sealed? Mm-hmm. That means we have to come to the point where we praise God in all situations, all circumstances, all the time. See?
Yeah, all
because he inhabits the praises of his saints. When we're sealed in that, then it will become second nature. It won't be, well, I'm going to grumble, complain now, and then maybe I might praise God later on. You know, you'll learn to praise him continuously when you've been totally sealed in that. Okay? And I've told you the meaning of those numbers. I gave you the numbers originally of what they meant. 12 is a number for governmental perfection. Okay? And 1,000 is divine completeness, the glory of God. Okay?
Yeah.
So that's why each one of these, I feel like the Lord was having each one of them be the 12,000, you know. And then I've told you the birth order of how they were born. You know, well, there's a significance in that even. Simeon was in the natural, was the second born son, that means union and witnessing and a division and witnessing. Now, if I'm going to have fellowship with you, don't I have to hear you? Don't I have to listen to you? Don't we have to become one together? We do, see. And union, you know, the word union there, it, what happens when you get married? You know, what is part of the marriage vow? These two come together that they might be what? One. That's union, you know, see. And it can be division. If two go in a different direction, then it's division.
Divorce.
That's right. That's what happens. That's right. But also, if I'm going to witness, I have to witness to someone, see? So it becomes a union there, too, see? But I tell you what, we won't get into this too much because it's about time to quit. But please understand this. If you can see it, the 144,000 that they're talking about there is Revelations is a signified book. It's signified. It's not literal, usually. See, because if it was literal, then why would John has said to him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? Do you want to be a marble pillar? Well, if you overcome, you're going to be that if you take it literally. You're going to be a marble pillar in the temple of God. Well, it's not literal. You have to say, okay, Lord, what does a pillar do? And I've explained this before. A pillar is something that holds up the building. And yet it's held up by nothing but the foundation. Who's the foundation in Scripture? Jesus Christ. What's the building? You're the building. Your lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, if it says you're going to be a pillar in the temple of God, I'll tell you what it is. It's a pillar of people. It's a people that you don't necessarily remember the last time you had to do a lot of encouraging to them, but yet they always seem to be there encouraging you, or always try to be there getting you to go on farther in the Lord. And where did they get their most of their encouragement from? The foundation, Jesus Christ. But you know, I hope you're seeing this, because if you're not seeing it, then it's just going to be a bunch of jumbled up mess. But I tell you what, when you look at these notes, when I give them to you eventually, go back and read them and look at them carefully and see that those scriptures fit the names. And those are, you know, the names of those 144,000 are the 12 tribes of Israel. it'll fit, all of these scriptures will fit right in to what their name means. See?
Yeah, we should be doing that today, how we got our names. Like, we should have.
Well, and you'd be surprised. I taught one time in children's church. I taught the kids the meaning of names and their names. Their name. Do you know the meaning of your name? The scriptural, the Christian meaning of your name?
No, I don't have a clue.
Find it out.
I'm going to now.
Find it out. And then ask yourself, does my personality fit that name?
Well, I think that's where they get that stupid horoscope stuff, and people really get into that.
Well.
And it's not right.
Well, let me tell you something. There's a little bit more to that than what you think.
That's why I try to stay away from
it. But I'm not talking about going to a medium or anything like that.
Oh.
Scripture says that the heavens declare him.
Constellations.
The constellations and all that. It tells you the whole, if you see the spiritual side of that, it tells you the whole story of Jesus Christ.
Man has distorted what God created.
Man perverted it. Perverted it. But the glory of the stars, you know, the heavens declare him. Everything out there declares him. Everything, if you see it spiritually, everything speaks the name of Jesus to you before it's all over with.
Can I say this?
Yeah.
This might blow your mind, but, you know, back in the law, you've heard of Taurus the bull and all that.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's all been distorted, because Taurus the bull is basically the law. Then we went into Pisces, which is the fish. That's we're to be fisher of men.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're heading into Aquarius, which is the water bear.
Well, why don't you do a study on that?
Well, see, I have a book that was written by Charles Katz, and it's called The Glory of the Stars.
It's interesting.
Oh, man, I'm telling you what. He goes back and he tells you what the ancient people called these things. And it talks about the virgin birth. It talks about the crucified one. It talks about all these things, you know, and I mean, it just lays it right out there.
Take the wise men.
Yeah.
These guys didn't know any, well, if they did, it was by accident. They didn't know anything about Jewish law.
Right. They just
but they knew the stars.
But they knew the stars.
And they knew the meaning of the constellations and what was happening.
And so, guess who was guiding them? God.
Yeah. Yes. And they came right to where he was born. See,
there's a lot of things that Christians have distorted too.
But what a lot of people don't realize, it's not like what has been depicted, where the wise men came and Jesus was a little baby laying in a manger. He was about 3 or 4 years old.
Right. By the time the kings.
By the time they got there.
Right.
And they didn't bring gifts of little boxes.
No.
It probably on donkeys. I mean, it was
and abundance. Even the things that they brought were spiritual, have a spiritual significance.
Yeah.
I mean,
gold,
everything in the Bible, when you really see it, it declares God. It declares the glory of God. It declares who you are in God, and what His purposes for you are.
Well, this
and
is
all
why I'm
that
here
stuff.
Because I need to learn the spiritual side of this. Because we have been distorted, because what we thought was literal in Revelations and other Bibles, not other Bibles, in other churches, and it's like you're basically trying to change our mindset of this distortion, and sometimes it goes over our head.
And that's okay. And I will tell you this, and I'll tell anybody this, when I'm out there speaking, or when Mitch is speaking, or anybody else, if you don't understand it, and they explain it to you, and you still don't understand it, let it go. Let it go. Just let go of it. Because God's word never returns void. When the time is right, He'll rise that back up inside of you, and you all of a sudden you'll say, oh my God. Or you'll hear somebody else speaking, and they'll say something, and it'll dawn on you, my God, that was wonderful. And you know what? A lot of Clyde said to me many times years ago, he said, Oscar, he says, I can't believe it. He says, when some of these ministers come in here, and he said, and people get all excited, he said, you've been saying a lot of that stuff for years.
Yeah.
I said, well, He said, they get excited when they heard somebody else say, well, that's because I was laying a foundation, and whether they realize it or not, some of that was getting in them. Same with Rich when he got you in your teaching. He's laying a foundation in you, and when the time is right, God will raise it back up.
Well, they're just, as long as you're just planting the seed and then hoping that, you know, and maybe it did have to take a stranger for them to finally see the light.
That's right.
Yeah.
You should always remember, too, this is not a performance thing.
No.
You've got the DNA in you.
Right.
Of God.
Right.
You're one. You're in Christ. And it's God's work. It's God's timing. I sometimes get to, oh God, I gotta get that book. I heard him write that. I gotta get that book. I gotta study. I gotta do that. You gotta just be who you are. God will do the opening. God will do, you know, the whole thing is beyond your duality.
It's not, you're not going to figure
God's
any
will.
Of this out with your natural mind.
Yes, right, yes.
Because Scripture says he hides these things
yes.
from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. So, you know, if God's given you a whole lot of revelations, you know what that means? That you are stupid enough to listen to him. That's what it really amounts out to. That you weren't so full of yourself or your education that you thought, well, bless God, I can figure this all out. I'm going to tell you what, there ain't no way in the world I could figure out all the things that the Lord showed me. I'm not smart enough. I don't claim to be smart enough. I don't have big degrees in theology or any of that stuff. But I tell you what, I don't feel inferior to any of the theologians that I hear or anybody else, because that they half the time they don't know what they're talking about. I'll be honest with you, they don't. They're educated, but they don't really. They really don't really know the Lord in that sense. You know what I'm saying? This is not something where you pick it up education-wise.
Mm-hmm.
This is something where the Lord has to reveal it to you. And the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide you into all truth. He's the one, the Spirit has to guide you into all this stuff. But anything you don't understand, if you ask a question, we'll try to explain it to you. And hopefully, by the time we get through this and you look at the notes, you can go back and you look at some of it, and it'll start making sense to you. You know, but there's just so much that is distorted out there, and it's just not really what the Lord wants you to know. Well, we better close. You have to close in a word of prayer for us, will you?
Oh, Father, you know what's been on my heart all day? Father, cause us to forget. We want to be like you. And yeah, I forgive. I think forgiving is easier than forgetting. Because forgiving is something I can hear and feel. But forgetting is something I don't even feel like I have control over. You have to do that one, Father. So cause us to be more like you. Cause us to forget those things which are behind. Cause us to forget the hurts and the resentments that are in our lives. Father, take them and throw them into that lake of forgetfulness. Father, we want to be just like you. We want when people see us to see Jesus. We don't want to be performance-based people. We want to love everybody. Walk up to the weirdest person you can see and just pat them on the back and say, you know what? It's all going to be okay. Oh, Father, cause us to forget and cause us to remember only you. And that we are in you, with you. Father, just bless us in that way. We ask it in Jesus' name, never forgetting the reason.